media these days is becoming so diverse and so much of a challenge for us all. I used to do a wee bit of work for Christian Broadcasting years ago, and used to sit and answer telephones and do counselling for them and write letters for them. So, and little Timmy Wilson that you saw on the screen there, he's the son of a Presbyterian minister. Jackie and I babysat him when he was just a little baby almost 50 years ago, when his parents, well, or his father was going through Knox College. And some of you may listen to the two Tims on radio. Tim Rossborough is also the son of a Presbyterian minister, so we do manage to infiltrate occasions. Our Bible reading this morning, let's do that now. Romans chapter 5, if you've got a Bible with you. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were powerless, still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And may God just add his own words of blessing to that reading that he's given to us. In fact, I've got a bit of a choice this morning, because I left my sermon notes here from last month, and Jim's just given them back to me. So I was preaching on temptation, and I wondered whether perhaps I should preach the same sermon again to see how much you remembered from last time. But I've prepared something new today. But I do wonder sometimes why people come to church. You might wonder sometimes why you come to church week after week after week. Why do you do it? It seems to me that there are at least a couple of reasons, and you can probably think of a whole lot more, why we are here this morning. Firstly, we're here, I trust, to meet with God and to spend time in worship. Secondly, we're here to learn and to fellowship with each other. There's a sense in which we're giving through our worship, and a sense in which we're also receiving from what God has given to us by his Spirit in his Word. And the question we probably need to ask ourselves as we share together over fellowship this morning, and as we go home later: have we truly fellowshiped? Have we met with God? Has there been a new challenge for us to think about as we live out our faith during this coming week? Because it's always a challenge. Well, it is to me. What will I do this week? Will it make any difference to the way I live this week by virtue of the fact that I'm a believer? Will our families and whoever else we meet with this week, will they notice anything about us that reflects our faith? Is there a difference by the way we live as a result of what we believe? And I say that because faith in Jesus, I believe, should make a difference to the way in which we live. And that was certainly Paul's intention. It was on Paul's mind when he wrote all of the 13 letters that you find in the New Testament, and particularly in Romans here, which is a letter which was written for people like you and I who have questions about faith. It was written to show us how we might live and how we might grapple with some of the issues that we face today. And as a letter, I think that Romans is probably probably, I don't know, this is just my thought, might have had more impact on people than perhaps any other book in the New Testament. And it was certainly the means of people's conversion, and has been down through the years. In fact, you can go right back to Augustine of Hippo, not Augustine the Hippo, but Augustine of Hippo, who lived in 354 to 430. Martin Luther, the one who really got the Reformation going, he lived in 1483 to 1546. And John Wesley, 1703 to 1791. They're just three famous people who were converted because they read this book of Romans. And they started to live out what Romans meant for them. And that's been true, not just of those three who've had a tremendous impact on the life of the Christian church over the years, but also so many people down through the years, and some of you perhaps have been impacted by this message that Paul gave to the church here. Paul knew who he was writing to. Paul wasn't writing in a vacuum. Paul was writing to people whom he knew. And in chapter 5 that we're just looking at very briefly, and we don't have time to go through it too much, it opens with the word therefore. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have this peace with God. Someone said, if you see the word therefore, you must ask what it's there for. Because it's important. It's a pivotal word in the scriptures. It occurs 446 times, and I didn't count them, but it just happened to be in the concordance, and 20 times in the book of Romans. It's a word of consequences, so that when you see this word, it has a prior action. And as it has a prior action, it has an implication for how we should be living. We do this all the time. People rejected God, therefore God gave them over to their sin. Because of what people have done through their sin, therefore God has mercy on them. And everything that we do has a consequence. There is a therefore in everything that we do in our lives. It's a consequence, and therefore as a consequence of being justified, Paul says, you will receive this new status. You'll be able to live out your faith. You have been saved, therefore life has consequences. You fed the cows this morning, I trust. Maybe they're out in the paddock mooing now. Therefore, you can come to church on time. Every action has a consequence. And we have been accepted by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, this is how we should be living. And that acceptance by God, that acceptance that we have of our faith, has consequences. Life has changed. It's part of God's plan. And as a consequence, we're told here, we have direct access to God. And we have access to all the privileges. We have access to the new relationship that we have. And all of that implies day after day. You see, to put chapter 5 in context, you've got to really go back to chapters 1 to 4, and I'm not going to do that in any depth. But it spells out two things. People need saving. And secondly, God sent Jesus to be the one and only Savior. That's what chapters 1 to 4 are all about. It's all about salvation. Only through Christ, only through our faith in Christ, can we find salvation. Being a good person won't do it. Giving money to charity won't do it. We can go to church all our life, and that won't do it either, if we haven't taken that step to follow Jesus. It's as simple as that. But, says Paul, those who are justified, those who do trust Jesus, will live out the consequences of that decision. And that sounds quite simple, and when you read it and when you look at it quickly, it is. But if it's so simple, why do we see so much stress and distress in our world today? Why is it that reconciliation between individuals seems so fraught with problems? And we can see that all the time on our television. The stark reality, as Paul says here, is that sin separates from God. But faith brings us into a new way. And it's a way that makes a difference in the way we live. And that's why I keep asking myself, is my life any different from Joe Bloggs in the street? And it's a question we all need to ask. Has my faith made any real difference to the way I go about life? But let's get back to the text. Now that the believer has been put right with God because of faith, we therefore have some very real privileges. We have, as verse 2 says, direct access to God. And that, he says, is a cause for boasting. Not in the wrong sense, but in the right sense. We have a new relationship. Put another way, we found salvation from a life without God to a life where God is central in all that we do. Verse 2 says, we stand in that new life. It's a new life of freedom. It's a new life of grace. We have peace with God as we move forward. A peace that sustains us. Peace with God is a new state where we have peace with God because we've been reconciled. And then we have that peace of God as something that's in our lives. We become friends of Jesus. Some of us remember the Berlin Wall coming down. What year was that? Can anyone remember? I've got the answer here. Did I hear it? 89, well done, out of the top of the class. The barrier that divided between East and West was taken away bit by bit, and eventually both sides were able to meet the other. There was free access. And that's in a sense what faith does. Faith breaks down that barrier that existed between us and God, and therefore that barrier has been disposed of. And there's that freedom. There is that new journey that starts, that new open for those who believe. And the message puts it this way in verse 2. We find ourselves standing out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. There's an openness that is there. There is a new vision for those who follow Jesus. You shall know the truth, and the truth, we're told, shall make you free. Many of you will recall, even further back to 1989, I don't know how far I dare go back, and you'll recall the civil rights movement in the United States in the 1960s, and that tremendous Negro spiritual quoted by Martin Luther King in his junior, in his famous I Have a Dream speech. He said, I know my Lord is a man of war. He fought my battle at hell's dark door. Free at last, thank God, I'm free at last, thank God Almighty. Satan thought he had me fast, I broke his chains and got free at last. Free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. And it goes on for a few other verses. We are free at last, as we have found that salvation in Jesus, free from the slavery of sin. Faith relies on the truth of what God has promised. And he talks about the hope of eternity there in these verses. And we can expect the ability to enjoy that. Life has a purpose. Life has a future, says Paul. It rejoices in the glory of God. Jeremiah 32 verse 38 says, they shall be my people and I will be their God. We are God's people. He is our God. They shall be his. We know that the vast majority don't know that hope. Or if they do know, at least in theory, something about that hope, they don't live it out. So many in our society today. That hope does not put us to shame, says Paul in verse 5, because God has sealed it. He's poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In other words, that hope that we have doesn't disappoint. It's a life worth living. It's a life that's worth living now, and it's going to be even better, says Paul, in eternity. He said to the Philippians, wasn't it? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm living a good life now, he says, because I have come to faith, Paul says. But it's going to go on and on and on into eternity. It's even better, sealed by the Holy Spirit, guaranteed for us. I ask, why would anyone not want to take it on board? But wait, there's more. We have a hope that's certain. Paul says it doesn't mean that everything in the garden is a bed of roses. It doesn't mean that we're always singing H-A-P-P-Y, because we do face some challenges in life today. And yet even as we suffer, says Paul in these verses, sometimes we can praise God, knowing that even in those circumstances we can learn and grow. There is a positive purpose, even if we can't always see sometimes the challenges that we're going through. Most of us hate suffering with a passion, and yet it's all part and parcel of life. Because we're told here that suffering of any kind produces perseverance. And those of us who have undergone any kind of sickness or major surgery know what it means to learn a bit about patience. And even if you're like me, who's not naturally a patient person by nature, you soon learn what it means to hang on in and to be patient and to persevere, because it builds our character. It helps us to come more like Christ, even if it's difficult. Somebody told me the other day, in fact, I was reading a sermon. We have a lady in church who's a chaplain at Targa Hospital, and she preaches there occasionally, and she always comes around and asks me to read the sermon through before she preaches it, and usually much better than mine. But she told me the other day that where there's a storm at sea and the waves are huge, if you go down 8 meters, it's quite calm. The storm is on the surface and it might seem insurmountable, but 8 meters down, it's calm. And so too, when we face suffering, and when the storms of life are there on the surface, if we are focused on our God in Christ, that brings a depth of calmness. You remember the account of Jesus calming the storm in Luke 8, where Jesus was going across the lake with some of his disciples, and a bit of a storm blew up. In fact, it was more than just a bit of a storm. The boat was swamped and they were in serious trouble. And there was Jesus sound asleep at the back of the boat, and they came to him and said, "Master, wake up, we're going to drown." So Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind and the waters, and all was calm. And he said to them, "Where's your faith? You believe, don't you? Where's your faith?" And in fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who's this? He commands even the waves and the wind and the water, and they obey him." And so Jesus was saying to them, "Why can't you trust me? Where's your faith in the storms of life? It's only on the surface." And the answer to a restless, storm-tossed spirit is in Christ, the power of the Spirit. Friends, suffering of any sort can bring hope, because it moves us beyond that which is superficial. And it moves us on to that all-encompassing, what we might call an abundant life, as Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly," in John 10 and 10. God uses our daily challenges to bless us and to strengthen us. And that will be something that carries on forever. We're equipped to face the future. We have been and are being tested daily, like metal in a refiner's file, and we're getting rid of the dross in our lives. That hasn't always been the case. We've learned here in verse 6 here, it says, God has made it a reality at the right time in history, it says in verse 6, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. His death and resurrection in history, Paul says, a final proof that all is real. We were then, and we are now powerless without Christ. But now, says Paul, we have been reconciled to God if we accept his sacrifice of love. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us because we were good people. He died for us despite who we are. And we're no longer out of step with God. I said at the start that if we're here to, that we're here to meet with God. And I trust we have this morning. It is something each one of us has to answer. It's over to us to decide whether we have met with God this morning. And it's often a good exercise at the end of a service just to think and to pray and ask God, have I really worshipped? Have I really fellowshiped with God's people this morning? Have I really learned what it means to be a follower of Jesus? And am I living out that Christian faith when I leave this church this morning? It's the role of the Holy Spirit to confirm that in our hearts. And may we just be open this morning to what God is saying to us about our walk with him. We have been justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that grace which is sufficient in our lives. We thank you that in your word it teaches us that as we live by faith, we can know what it means to be at peace with God. And that hope of eternity is within us. And even when we face some of the challenges of life, we know that we have your Spirit with us to give us strength and encouragement. So Lord, we thank you. And we pray that you'll be with us, each one, through these coming days. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.